your announcements really are anointed. You know, doesn't Dave have a, he has an excellent voice. He always wanted a voice like Dave Fritz's voice. He's kind of deep, baritone, perfect announcing voice. Okay, good morning, everybody. How are we all doing? Thank you. Okay, well, this morning I'm hoping to take you all on an adventure. But it's a different kind of adventure. It's an adventure. Okay, adventure, to explore the meaning of Advent, to seek out new meaning and boldly go where no one has gone before. And if you're hearing the Star Trek theme music, that's a good thing. So, Advent, this is the second week. I noticed, Randy, you got that second candle going. Good for you, brother. It's the second week. It's a tradition that I think... How many of you grew up celebrating Advent? Just curious. Okay, that's about a third of us. Okay, which means most of us didn't, and I didn't either. But it's probably nevertheless a tradition that most of us are familiar with, even if we didn't practice it. For most Christians, it's a season of preparation for the celebration of Christmas. It's kind of like the countdown to Christmas. Light a candle for each Sunday, right? But it's more than that. It's not only a celebration of Jesus' first coming, first Advent, but it's an anticipation of his second coming, his second Advent. So it's a tradition that looks not only back to the past, but looks forward to the future for the coming of a king who will rule the world in justice and righteousness, for the coming of a day when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and his reign shall be forever and ever. Can somebody say Maranatha? What's Maranatha mean? The Lord is coming. That's right. So I'd like to take a little Advent poll this morning. Is that okay? All right. First question. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? That's a few of us. Okay, no. All right, second question. How many of you hope he is coming soon? Good, we got a majority going again, too. It's a good crowd. Okay. Third question. If I were to tell you how we can hasten his coming, how many of you would want to know? All right, well, I'm going to tell you soon. But before I tell you, have you ever wondered when Jesus will come again? How many of you know when? That's right. Well, if you've ever wondered when he's coming again, you're not the first to wonder when. Jesus and his disciples were hanging out one day in Jerusalem. They were looking at the temple. And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" So, when do you think Jesus is coming again? Well, whatever your answer is, it probably depends on whatever your eschatology is. Everybody say eschatology. Yeah, very good. What is eschatology? It's a study of the end times. Very good. So it depends on what you believe. When you think Jesus might come again depends on what you believe about the end times. All right? And if you're not sure what you believe about the end times, well, here's a quick test. All right? Eschatology. Are you a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist? Okay, here's the test. If you believe that the second coming will occur before a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem, either before the Great Tribulation or after, where the world grows darker and the church gets smaller, before Jesus comes again, then you are a premillennialist. If you believe the second coming will come after the millennium, a literal golden age on earth, where the world has been evangelized and the nations Christianized, after which Jesus comes again, then you are a what? Post-millennialist. Some people call that an optimillennialist because you're very optimistic. Third, if you believe there is no literal thousand-year millennium, it's hard to say in the morning, say millennium. Good. Which means, means no. If you believe there's no millennium, no thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, because Jesus is already reigning through his church, where the world grows darker but the church grows brighter until he comes again, then you are an amillennialist. Okay? Now, if all that is totally confusing to you, and it probably is for many of us, and that's okay, then you very well may be a pan-millennialist. That is the person who doesn't know when Jesus is coming again, but since God is in charge, you believe everything will pan out in the end. Hallelujah. And everything will pan out in the end, won't it? So here's the thing. Though we may not know when Jesus is coming again, I want you to get this. Though we may not know when he is coming again, when Jesus is coming, we can hasten his coming. Ooh. Let me say that again. Though we may not know when Jesus is coming, we can hasten his coming. Now, this is not from the NLV, the New Lessons Version. Okay, this is from a better version, and it goes like this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and what? And hasten its coming. The NIV says, and speed his coming. Wow! When I first read that, it blew me away. Because it said to me that how I live my life, how we live our lives, can make a difference in when the Lord Jesus returns. That we can either hasten his coming or we can delay his coming. Ooh. Have you ever wondered why it's been 2,000 years? Could it be possible that the way we live our lives has something to do with when he's going to come again? That's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying the way we live our lives can make a does make a difference on when the Lord shall return again. Now, how many of you know he's not coming back for a beat up bride? I'm really glad that when I got married, this is what my bride looked like. Now, she's in New York this morning, so I can share this without embarrassing her. But she was and is a beautiful bride. I'm thankful she wasn't wearing her beat up blue jeans, with the holes in them and all that stuff. No, she was a beautiful bride on that day. And likewise, Jesus is coming back for what? A beautiful bride. A beautiful church. The way Paul said it was, he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, holy and without blemish. So here's my question this morning. You ready? How do we become more beautiful, more holy, and without blemish? Well, Peter goes on in his first, that was his second letter I read from. His first letter, he gives us some beauty tips. Now, I want you to know, you men, you're not left out, okay? It's okay. You can get beauty tips too. How we can become more beautiful, more holy without blemish. Why? That we may hasten the Lord's return. Here's what Peter said. His tips. Beloved, I beseech you, or I urge you, as aliens and foreigners, to resist worldly temptations that wage war against your soul. Maintain good conduct among your unbelieving neighbors, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on what? On the day of his coming. So three tips, or three exhortations, really, to help us live our lives in holiness and godliness, hastening his return. Number one, Peter urges us to remember. To remember what? That we are aliens. Now, when I think of aliens, the first thing that comes to mind is E.T. How many of you remember E.T.? Well, in case you don't remember E.T., this will refresh your memory.
E.T. phone home.
Home. Everybody say home. E.T. go home. E.T. was an alien. E.T. knew that his home wasn't where he was. His home was somewhere else. And how easy is it for so many believers to forget that this really isn't our home, but our home is somewhere else. That our citizenship is not here, but is in heaven, from where we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus the Messiah. We have dual citizenship, brothers and sisters, but our real citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. And Peter is exhorting us, urging us to remember where our true home is. He also says that, I urge you as aliens and foreigners. He says that, one thing that aliens and foreigners have in common, what I believe, is that they are different. Okay? Aliens and foreigners, they're different. Now, many of you know that I did not grow up Christian. I grew up Jewish. And growing up Jewish, I became gradually aware as I grew up that we were different. We ate different foods. We ate strange stuff. Gefilte fish. How many of you ever had gefilte fish? I used to live with a guy back in my single days. He couldn't get it right. You know, we would have Passover as a household, and he would call it filter fish. I said, no, brother, it's not filter fish. It's gefilte fish. He just couldn't get it. And he definitely didn't want to eat it. So, you know, gefilte fish, kugel, borscht, knishes, all these kind of strange foods that made us feel different. We had different names. Rosenberg, Goldberg. My grandfather's name was Israel. My great-grandfather's name was Abraham. How many of you know anybody named Israel and Abraham? Okay, we got one person back there. That's good. So our names were different. We went to church on a different day. What day was that? Saturday. And when we went to church called Shul on a different day, we wore different clothes. We wore these funny things. We used to call them yarmulkes. And now we call them kippahs because they keep your head warm when it gets cold. And we wore these things that didn't exactly look like this, but called talits or prayer shawls. So we wore these different kind of funny clothes. We also celebrated different holidays. We definitely didn't celebrate Christmas. And we definitely didn't have a Christmas tree, which made us feel really, really different because everybody else had a Christmas tree and everybody else had their homes decorated. But not in Pikesville. If you can ride around, if you haven't done this, go ride around through Pikesville during this time, and you will not see any homes with lights. Why? What about Hanukkah? What about Hanukkah? No blue lights. You put blue lights? Well, in your window, the Hanukkah. I'm talking about the lights on the trees and the flamingos and the lawn and, all those cool things.
When we used to drive around and look at Christmas lights, any of the houses that didn't have...
This must be a Jewish family, right. So, and a lot of people didn't like us because we were different. Especially what we called the Righteous Town rednecks. Were you a Righteous Town redneck? Oh, you're a redneck. And from Reisterstown. Oh, my, I thought you looked familiar. The Reisterstown rednecks, man, they would just all of a sudden, they would go Jew hunting. Seriously, they go Jew hunting. And they would descend upon us as we were hanging out at Suburban House or wherever with their chains, whatever, looking for Jews. And what do we good Jews do? We ran. We ran. So as I grew up Jewish in Pikesville, I began to wish that I wasn't so different. But I've come around. I've come around. I want to be different. I really do. I want to be different, but I want to be different for a different reason. I want to be different because I have a different spirit. I love what the Bible says about Caleb and Daniel. Read with me. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And how about Daniel? Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and leaders because a different spirit was in him. Amen. Caleb and Daniel had a different spirit, and that set them apart from all others. And so can we. Here's the good news, brothers. We can have a different spirit. Why? If I may use the language, because we have an alien spirit living inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who has the power to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Somebody say, I want to be different. You can be different. Hallelujah. So remember that we are aliens and that we are foreigners and that we can be different. So Peter first urges us to remember we are aliens. Secondly, he urges us to resist assimilation. Resist the ways of the world that wage war against your soul. Now, I'm revealing a lot about myself this morning. Here we go. If you're one of those Star Trekkers, and you remember the Borg? The Borg. The Borg. Well, in case you're not a Star Trekker, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me introduce you to the Borg.
We are the Borg. Lower your shields and surrender your ships. We will add your biological and technological distinctiveness to our own. Your culture will adapt to service us. Resistance is futile.
Translation. We are the world. Your psychological, cultural, and theological distinctiveness will be added to our own. Resistance is futile. And sadly to say, for too much of the church in our day and our time, resistance is becoming increasingly futile. Why do I say that? Well, you guys may be familiar with this. He's a researcher, statistician, George Barna. He does these polls, national polls, and he concludes his research with articles that you can always find online, which is where I found this. In 2007, which was how many years ago? Nine years ago? Almost 10. How many of you know a lot has changed in the last 9 years? I mean, really, our culture has significantly changed, really, just in the last 9 years. Well, here's what after he did this poll, and he was asking the question, Do non-Christians and Christians live different lifestyles? As a result of this poll, he concluded, when measured for moral behaviors, born-again believers are not much different from non-born-again adults. Wow. Adults under 40, and especially those ages 18 to 22, what do we call them? Millennials. Oh, does that have something to do with the second coming? Millennials? Okay. Age 18 to 22 were more likely than average to engage in many of the morally questionable activities. Ooh, what are some morally questionable activities? Well, I'll let you think about that. Okay, so that was the year 2007. So here, 9 years later, he does another poll. What year is that? 2016. Asking the same question. Do not Christians and Christians live different lifestyles? Here's what he concluded. More and more Americans, both inside and outside the church, are pledging allegiance to the morality of self-fulfillment. While we wring our hands about secularism spreading through our culture, a majority of church-going Christians have embraced a corrupt, me-centered theology, even though the Bible is black and white in regards to laying out the moral path for men to take. Those who proclaim themselves to be Christians in the U.S. are as lost when it comes to morality as those outside the church. Oh my gosh. Wow. In other words, we are being assimilated into a culture that has abandoned biblical morality. That's why Peter says resist. Why does he say resist? Because resistance isn't futile. Come on. We can resist. Why? Because we're overcomers. We're more than overcomers. Why are we more than overcomers? Because Jesus has overcome. And we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. And our testimony, our words are powerful because our words are weapons, and our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and every vain imagination that what? That opposes the knowledge of God. So, you know, if I'm on the internet, you know, and I'm kind of browsing around, and all of a sudden there's this questionable link. How many of you ever come across a questionable link? Guys, pretty girl, there's the link, there's the temptation. Click on the link. What do you do when the temptation comes to click on the link? Remember, your words are powerful. You are an overcomer. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is the spirit that is in me than the spirit is in the world. That's what I say. I just say those words. I am the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I ask for, one thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold, behold the beauty of the Lord. I want my eyes to behold the beauty of the Lord. So when that temptation comes, I just do what? I resist, because resistance isn't futile. Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words. Everybody say words. The words of our testimony. And your words are powerful. All right. Finally, Peter urges us not only to resist, but to retaliate. Who? Returning good for evil. Not only with good words, as good as words are, but with good works. He says, maintain good conduct among your unbelieving neighbors, so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good works and glorify God when? On the day of his coming. Now, how many of you know that's not always easy to do? Especially when somebody's tailgating you on your way to church. And you're late. Or when somebody goes by you 85 miles an hour. Here they come, man. You ever see them in your rearview mirror? They're coming. 85 miles an hour. And then the temptation comes. Speed up. Speed up so they can't pass you. Oh, man, God. Whoa. So it's not easy. I have to confess I have not always maintained good conduct, either good words or good works. Or how about when people falsely accuse you of wrongdoing? You ever been falsely accused of wrongdoing? It's not fun. I remember the first time I was falsely accused of wrongdoing. Can I tell you the story? You may know it, but since you've been around 40 years, you may know it. The first time I went to, I never traveled out of the States. First time I went out of the States, I went to Israel back in 1923, I think it was. So, it wasn't that year. Right. 74, right around mid-70s. I was like 24 years old. And I'd never been out of the States. Here I'm in Israel. What this family took me. And my first day out, I go out by myself, and I go to explore the old city. You ever been to Jerusalem, the old city? Well, it's made up of four quarters. I didn't know this back then. Christian quarter, the Jewish quarter, the Armenian quarter, and the Muslim quarter. So guess where I went? I didn't know where I was going, but guess where I was? I was in the Muslim quarter. And so I'm kind of browsing around. I see the shop, and, you know, and it's a closed shop, and I walk in there, and I'm looking at something, and so the owner comes up to me. He goes, "You like?" I like. I go, "How much?" I say, "How much?" He goes, "Whatever," he said. And I said, "Oh, that's too much." So he said to me, "Well, how much?" Already I'm realizing I really don't want this. So I thought, I'm just going to give a ridiculous price. I'm just going to just an absolutely ridiculous price. So I said something like equivalent to like $1. He goes, "Okay." I went, "Oh no!" He went, "Okay." And then I did the most stupid thing you could do. I said, "Oh, well, you know, I really don't want it." I didn't know that was a no-no, you know? I didn't know that. So as I'm walking out, he follows me, and he's a big man, and I'm a Jewish boy in the Muslim quarter, and he's following me, and he's going, "This man," booming voice, louder than Dave's, "This man, pickpocket. This man, pickpocket." He's following me. I'm trying to get away. "This man, pickpocket." Not good. Well, I got away, though. That's why I'm still here. Then the next day, I mean, the next day something else happens. The next day I go to visit the Dome on the Rock. Ever been on the Dome on the Rock? Well, this is when you can still visit the Dome on the Rock. Okay, well, I had shorts on. Nobody told me you can't wear shorts. So I turned around, and I found this vendor. He sold me this wraparound, like a skirt. So I put this wraparound on, and now I can go. So I go through the Dome on the Rock, and as I'm going out, there's this man standing there at the exit, and a Muslim man, and he goes like this. He goes, "Badabade." He's pulling on my wrap. "Badabade." I don't know what he's saying, but then I realize he thinks I rented it, so he wants it back. So I'm trying to tell him, no, I bought it. I bought. He doesn't understand English. He's getting aggravated. And I'm trying to explain. I can't explain. So I said, "Okay, I'll do something good. I'll give it back." So I'm standing. So it's tied in the back. And I'm trying to untie it. I can't untie it.
Oh no!
It's knotted. And I'm trying. So. Naively, unconsciously, here's what I did. I said, I was trying to show him it was not, and I couldn't get it off. Oh my God. It's a good thing I'm a fast runner, man, because it got ugly. So, fortunately, Peter and the early church, they did a better job than me when they were accused falsely. Do you know they were accused? What's that? Yeah, right, really, yeah. John, aren't you glad I learned some things from the time we went to Israel? I learned a few things. Okay. So So thankfully, the early church did a better job. They were accused of certain things. How many of you know some things they were accused of? They were accused of cannibalism. Seriously, it was tweeted. I'm serious. It went all over the Roman Empire that they were cannibals because they ate the body and blood of the Lord. And they were also accused of hedonism because they called their feast love feast. So it was tweeted all over the empire that they had orgies. And they were accused of being incendiaries. Try to say that one on Sunday morning. Incendiaries. Why? Because they were accused of burning Rome. Burning down Rome. Yes. So they were accused of a lot of things, not totally unlike some of the things we're accused of today. Christians are accused of being judgmental, homophobic, and hypocritical. Three main accusations against Christians today. So how did the early Christians respond? What did they do? They didn't just respond with good words. They responded with good works. They retaliated with good works. What did they do? They rescued babies from garbage dumps. They went into homes that were quarantined to pray for the sick. That nobody would go in these homes. They went in. They went into the leper colonies where nobody else would go to minister to the lepers. I want to end with this letter. It's called the Letter of Methodius to Diognetus. How's my Greek? And Diognetus, he was believed to be the tutor of the Emperor Marcus Aurelius. This is the oldest letter that has survived that gives a description of the early Christians. It's written in 130 AD. And I want to just end with this. Here's what it said. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners or aliens. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all men. They are lack in all things, and yet abound in all things. They are poor, yet they make many rich. To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, that are Christians in the world. May the same be said of us. May they see, as Peter said, may they see our good works and glorify our God on the day of his coming. Please stand. So let's take a moment to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us, and more importantly, to me this morning? Lord, help us this morning to understand the awesome responsibility that you've given us. That by the way we live our lives, we can actually either delay or hasten your coming again. So Lord, we're here this morning because we want to hear your word. But more than just wanting to hear your word, we want to do your word. We want to do it. Well, we want to believe that resistance isn't futile. That according to your word, Lord, we are more than overcomers through you who love us. That we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. And our weapons are not worldly, but they're powerful. So Lord, this morning, we're just declaring that we are a people set apart for you. That our citizenship is in heaven. That we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that we've been called to be a light to the world. Lord, you're coming back for a beautiful bride, a glorious church without spot or blemish, holy. Lord, this morning we say we're here because we want to live lives of holiness and godliness, that we may hasten the day of your return. Thank you, Lord, for your calling, the great calling and responsibility that we have. And Lord, may that day be soon. Because your church is rising up in glory, in beauty, in victory. So as we conclude, is that PowerPoint still up there, Dan? I just want us to pray this prayer together. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave yourself for us, that you might have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. May our accusers see our good works and glorify you on the day of your coming. May we live our lives in holiness and godliness, that we may hasten the day of your coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Randy?